I want to preach this morning from Psalm 1. I spent some time seeking the Lord as to what I should say last night, tonight, and this morning. And Psalm 1 is a well-known psalm. I dare say you've heard it spoken on many times before. Yet here it is at the very beginning of the book of Psalms, and it is in many respects a summary of the whole Bible. And I'm sure it will do us no harm whatsoever on this first Sunday of this new year to think upon its words. I intimated earlier in a prayer that God is not bound by our new year celebrations. He is outside of time. He is eternal. To him a day is like 1,000 years and 1,000 years a day. You might also be aware that New Year used to be in March until a couple of hundred years ago. The idea of it being on the 1st of January is a relatively modern idea. So here we come to Psalm 1. Blessed is the man who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of the scornful, but his delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law he meditates day and night. He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water, that brings forth its fruit in season, whose leaf also shall not wither. And whatever he does shall prosper. The ungodly are not so. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Therefore the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. The psalm is all about paths and destinations. It begins by saying, blessed is the man. What is a blessed man or a blessed woman? In Deuteronomy 28, it talks about the different blessings of God, from the going out and your coming forth, in the country, in the town, God will bless you. What does it mean to be blessed? When I'm preaching, I'm never happy to use the word happy, I was going to say. Happy to me is an emotion, and emotions come and emotions go. But the best definition of being blessed in the Bible I was able to find is one of being spiritually happy. Now, I think you can be spiritually happy and sad in every other aspect of life. So I think the man being talked about in Psalm 1 verse 1 is a man who is spiritually happy. He's a person who seeks and finds his contentment in God. Jesus, in the Beatitudes, talked about those people who are blessed. Blessed are the poor in spirit. Blessed are the peacemakers. It's a really important principle in the Bible. And let me tell you now, at the start of 2017, I want to be a blessed man. Am I a blessed man? I am, but I want to be more so. I want to be a blessed man in 2017. I want you to be blessed men and blessed women. And Psalm 1, I believe, tells us how to be such a person, how to be spiritually happy. I have a friend who's managed to retire rather early because he did quite well in stocks and shares. And now he can put his feet up and relax. And he said, I'm a blessed man. When I go back to work on Tuesday morning, I'll be thinking of him in bed, enjoying other people's labour with his stocks and shares. And I'll think, yes, he is a blessed man. But is he a blessed man according to Psalm number 1? Well, he may be, he may not be. The blessed man of Psalm 1 is one who is spiritually happy, who has spiritual contentment, not because he doesn't have to go to work. It says, and here we have a description of him, who walks not in the counsel of the ungodly, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits down in the seat of the scornful. So the psalmist is telling us what things the blessed man does not do. This is both the source of his being a blessed man and the consequence of his being a blessed man. Well, really, it's a picture of the unblessed man by telling us what he doesn't do. It talks about walking, standing, and dwelling. Walking, in one respect, you're moving, you're going from one place to another. You're only residing in one particular spot at a certain time. To stand, you tarry, you keep company, you stay there a little while longer. And then to sit down, you're accepting hospitality, you're making residence among them. And so the verbs change from walking to standing to sitting. But with whom? First of all, the ungodly. What does that word mean? Well, literally, those without God. Are there people out there without God? Surely God loves everybody and God is everywhere. Yes, indeed. But if we reject God, if we want to live our lives without him, without any reference to him or to his word, I think we might describe ourselves as ungodly. The second word used to describe these people are sinners. Now, this is a harder one to explain, or maybe it's a simpler one, because we are all sinners. We've just had the Lord's Supper, during which I said, we have all sinned. The person who says he has never sinned has deceived himself, and the truth is not in him. When I come to chapel this morning, I come to worship God with a bunch of sinners. No disrespect. You were born in sin, you've done sin, so have I. The difference, of course, is that if you believe in Christ, you're a forgiven sinner. Yes, you were in debt, but the debt has been wiped. Yes, you were filthy, but you've been bathed. And the third category of person is the scornful. Scorn is such a horrible word. It's one of those words which I think is horrible to say, and it has a horrible meaning. To be scornful, to mock, to despise, to challenge in a dismissive manner, presumably here, the things of God. So the man who is blessed, he doesn't backslide. He doesn't go from walking to standing to sitting. He doesn't keep the company of those who reject God, of those who are sinful but don't seek forgiveness or remission of that sin, and those who are scornful, those who mock, those who despise God. The unblessed man does dwell with them. The unblessed man does spend time with those who scorn, those who sin, those who are ungodly. First he takes their counsel, then he stands in their way and embraces their path, and then by sitting down he becomes one of them. When I was a young Christian, we were always being told about backsliding, to fall away. Make sure you don't fall away, make sure you don't backslide. And by that I assumed it meant not attending church. But it's possible to attend church every Sunday and backslide. Because backsliding is not a physical state, it's something we do inside our hearts. And in verse 1, I will get on to verse 2 soon, I assure you, it's not a very long psalm, we have a picture of backsliding. First of all, we walk past the ungodly. Then we stand with them. Then we sit down with them. Well, the blessed man does not do that. The person who is spiritually happy does not do that. Good company corrupts bad character. Bad character corrupts good. I don't know what I'm trying to say, but I think you know what I'm trying to say. I know some of you are aware that we inherited the old membership records of this chapel. And back in the early 1800s, one particular lady, whose name escapes me, was expelled from membership for, and I quote, keeping company with the wicked. Well, I don't know who these wicked people are. What did they do to merit that term? But evidently the leadership of the church thought that the company this lady was keeping was so bad that she could not be publicly associated with this chapel. Well, neither does the blessed man of Psalm 1. He keeps his company carefully. In verse 2, we have a positive differential. His delight is in the law of the Lord. And in his law, he meditates day and night. Here is a man who is blessed because he loves God's word. It's not mere sentimentality. He doesn't just enjoy the fact he has a Bible sat on a shelf, or he doesn't just talk about the lovely language of the King James Version or something like that. He's a man who reads it. He's a man who acts upon it. He's a man who meditates on it day and night. You might think that's a foolish person. If he meditates on it day and night, he can't do anything else, can he? I think it's possible to have Scripture influence every aspect of your life. I don't think meditating on it has to mean, you know, sitting down in a darkened room with your eyes closed. You can meditate on Scripture when you're driving. You know, when somebody cuts in and annoys you, in your anger, do not sin. I might well meditate on that one. I would be a blessed man if I did. Here is a man who reads the Bible and responds to it. Here is a man whose life is governed by God and his word. He delights in the law of the Lord. A few years ago, the words Bible and study put together for me meant an evening of boredom. Not anymore. To me, Bible study is an exciting prospect. What will God say to me through that book? He shall be like a tree planted by the rivers of water. Much of Israel, of course, is rather arid. A lush tree, therefore, is a fitting picture of a blessed man in a spiritually arid world. We live in a country with arguably too much rain. For us, had David been writing in our country, he might have talked about a sunny day. Here he talks about a tree growing by the water. Notice, though, this tree hasn't grown randomly. It's not some sycamore which simply landed there and is growing in an inconvenient place. It has been planted. And this blessed man started, like us, as a sinner. And sinners cannot plant themselves in God's kingdom, just like trees cannot plant themselves in the best locations. This tree has been planted. And so God plants the blessed man in his kingdom. His grace brings us in. I don't bring myself in. And the roots of this tree and the roots of this man have a plentiful supply of water and strength, encouragement, hope and fellowship. Why? Because he is a blessed man. If being spiritually happy means that, though I'm growing in an arid and parched world, I continue to blossom and be in full leaf because my roots are deep. They're deep in the word of God. They're deep in the things of God. And so the psalmist goes on. They bring forth its fruit in its season, whose leaf also shall not wither. This is not any old tree. It is a fruit tree. It's a tree that's useful. It's being planted because the one who plants it wishes to reap a harvest from the same. God, our planter, expects spiritual fruit from us. And I look back at the last year and I think, have I produced enough fruit? Was I a worthwhile plant? Or do I just take up all the goodness and produce nothing in return? I pray I'll produce more fruit this year. I think preachers in particular, when they stand before the Lord, will have their words sometimes turned against them. And God is my witness. He knows that I've asked for more. I've asked to be more fruitful. This tree, though, does not produce fruit all the year round. There is a tree in the book of Revelation that does so, only in its season. And I pray that this year will be that season. A year of growth, a year of fruit, a year of life, a year of abundance. Our trees tend to shed their leaves in the winter. In Israel, they do it because they're parched. This tree keeps its leaves. It's a lush tree all the year round. Whatever he does, he shall prosper. Well, if I'm a blessed man, I might read that verse and say, well, I'm a blessed man. I prosper in anything I do. I'm going to buy a lottery ticket because, after all, I'm a blessed man, and blessed people win. Would a truly godly man, a blessed man, even want to buy a ticket? This is the year that I shall be popular. Does a blessed man really want to be popular? Whatever he does, he shall prosper. Who is the he? The blessed man. The ungodly are not so. They're not going to prosper. They're not going to produce fruit. They're not going to wither. They are like the chaff which the wind drives away. Unsubstantial leftovers at harvest time. The worthless produce of the harvest field. Not good for food and barely good for burning. That's quite a contrast to this well-watered fruit tree, chaff. One rewards the planter with juicy fruit. One is nothing but a burden to the planter. Therefore, the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Contrast the sinners of verse 5 with the sinners of verse 1. In verse 1, the sinners and the scornful and the ungodly, they are sat down. They are populating the room, the building, it's their congregation. In verse 5, we have something of a role reversal. Now it's they who are removed and expelled, and it's the righteous who are seated. It talks in verse 5 of God's coming judgment. I pray that Jesus will come soon. Sometimes I get quite settled and comfortable in my life and I think, oh no, another few years, Lord, thank you. And other times I switch on the news and I think, oh Lord, come quickly. How much longer? The persecutions of God's people in Iraq and elsewhere. Wars in places like Syria. Hundreds of thousands of people fleeing their own countries. How much longer, O Lord? Verse 5 tells us, judgment is coming and the ungodly shall not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the congregation of the righteous. Previously, there's only one godly man who has to avoid the gathering of the wicked. He's a minority. Now it's the righteous who are populating the assembly. And it's the wicked who are excluded. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. Isn't that an obvious statement? God knows everything. So surely he knows the way of the righteous. Why does the psalm feel the need to point it out? I put it to you. For the Lord knows the way of the righteous. It's not simply making a statement that God knows everything. We already acknowledge that. But God knows their path. They may not know it, but they know the principles of it. I don't know what 2017 will hold for me. I don't know what it will hold for you. But I do hold to that principle that my times are in his hand. My name is engraved in his hand. I hold to the principle that God is on the throne. And nothing can happen to me and nothing can happen to you that he does not already know about and cannot either provide the deliverance from it or the strength to bear it. Yes. Well may the Lord know the way of the righteous. Proverbs 3 says, trust in the Lord with all your heart. Lean not on your own understanding. In all of your ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct your paths. Here is a God who is intimately acquainted with his people, who observes them and follows them and plans their paths for them and knows them. The man in verse 1 may possibly be a little bit lonely. He's by himself. He's avoiding the wicked. He's avoiding the godless. He's avoiding the scorners. In verse 6, though, he's very much known and acquainted of God. But the way of the ungodly shall perish. What's the way of the ungodly? It's the path that God does not prepare for them. I have up in my house an old Victorian picture. It's like an allegory. And there are two paths upon it. There's a little narrow way through a little passageway in a fence, and there's a broad way which leads to destruction. And it's very dated. On the broad way that leads to destruction, there is a ballroom. Because whichever Victorian Christian came up with that picture thought ballrooms were inherently wicked and sinful, and there's a pub, and there's a gambling place, and there's even a loan office. There's also a train on the Sabbath. It's dated, it's from its time. And the narrow way which leads up to the cross goes past a Sunday school and a tent meeting. The kind of things that our forebears in this chapel in 1880 would have arranged and looked forward to. But the paths diverge. One goes to Mount Zion in the picture. The other goes to the city of destruction. And Psalm 1 tells us of a blessed man and contrasts him with the wicked. And it also talks about their two destinations. It doesn't go into detail. We know that the Lord knows the way of the righteous, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Proverbs says there is a way that seems right to a man, but in the end, it leads unto death. I don't want to go in 2017 anywhere that seems right. I want to go the way of the righteous. I want to go where he leads me. I want to avoid the counsel of the ungodly, the path of the sinner, and the seat of the scornful. I want to delight in the law of the Lord. I want to be like that tree planted by the waters. I want to bring forth fruit in season. I never want my leaves to fall off for want of nourishment and water. I want to prosper, but the way of the ungodly shall perish. Their paths, their schemes, their plans shall come to naught. Peter says, and this is the note upon which I shall end, for all flesh is as grass, and all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, and the flower thereof falleth away. 2017. Sounds something somewhat futuristic, doesn't it? We're here. We're there. What will this year bring? I know not. But this much I can do. I can resolve to be the blessed man of Psalm 1. Amen.